Well, it is a delight for my wife and myself to be with you at this 54th anniversary meeting. I remember well that first time that St. Patrick formed another church in Ireland, and we are St. Patrick followers. He preached the simple gospel. I addressed a large meeting today of very important gentlemen and ladies of the city of Belfast, sponsored by the city hall. And I was dealing with St. Patrick and what he believed. And I had a wonderful time telling him how Patrick was saved by the grace of God. I do remember one incident during those 54 years when we had a converted Roman Catholic priest with us, and he said, "I want to go to the grave of St. Patrick." I said, "It'll not be hard to do that. We have a church in that area." So I brought him down, showed him the church, and then we went on down to Downpatrick. And when he got to Downpatrick and went into the cathedral grounds, I said, "That's where St. Patrick is supposed to be buried." And he got down on his knees, and he put his mouth right to the border of the grave, and he yelled, "Come out, Patrick, and show these people what they are." And I said, "My friend, doesn't hear you, and he's not coming. But I'll tell you something, my friend, you and I have got to show them what they are and where they have gone wrong." And he says, "You're right." But he says, "I always said if I came to Ireland, I would do that." Well, I'm glad, says I, you didn't break your false teeth in doing it, but I can see no success to you on that. Mr. Spurgeon once said that the Church of Rome said that an angel appeared to one of the saints and cut off his head and told him to carry his head about in his hands. And Mr. Spurgeon said, well, that was a most uncomfortable thing to ask a saint to do. He might have well have left the head on his body and let him have carried it on his neck and make him have carried it round. And he was pointing out the folly of popery in talking about miracles that accomplish nothing. But thank God the miracle of salvation in means an eternal work is done. And a person is saved from the grip and power of sin forever by the precious blood of the Lamb. Now we're going to read some verses from the 12th chapter of Daniel, the book of Daniel, chapter 12. You should read constantly the book of Daniel, and you should read constantly the book of Revelation. The book of Daniel is the great prophetic book of the Old Testament, and the book of Revelation is the great prophetic book of the New Testament. And in the 12th chapter of Daniel, we read, "And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the people of thy people, and there for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was, since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words, and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood other two, the one on the one on this side of the bank of the river, and the other on that side of the bank of the river. And one said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, and when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever that it shall be for a time, times and a half. And when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. And I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly. And none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,335 days. But go thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days. Amen. And God will bless his imperishable word to all our hearts. I might say we're very glad to see our brother Patrick with us tonight and his dear wife. We welcome him back to the homeland. I received a very pleasing call from him one day, and he told me he was celebrating his spiritual birthday, and I happen to be a spiritual father. Now, I know I look a lot younger than him, but I can't help that. But we praise God for the healing touch upon our brother, and we trust now that he's at home, he will recover fully, and he'll know the blessing of God upon his ministry. Amen. Let's stand to our feet for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we have come to look into thy word. Thy word is truth. O God, solemnize our hearts, still our minds, and O God, spur up our interest in what thou hast to say. Open thou our ears to hear, and our hearts to receive and perceive the wisdom of God. The sinners in this meeting, save them by thine omnipotent grace. The ones who are cold in heart, warm them again at the warmth of the love of God at Mount Calvary. And O God, bless this witness. We thank thee for thy faithfulness for 54 years. We thank thee that in spite of our faithlessness, thou hast preserved this witness. And thou wilt preserve it. For God is on the throne, and he will take care of his own. Take care of us this night, we pray. And I take the promised Holy Ghost, the blessed power of Pentecost, to fill me to the uttermost. I take, thank God he undertakes for me. And the people of God said, amen. That's a very pure amen. The people of God said, amen. That's better. You may be seated. While thinking of this service tonight, my mind was directed to the first verse of this 12th chapter of Daniel, and the latter part of the verse. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, everyone that shall be found written in the book. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, everyone that shall be found written in the book. The history of the Church of Jesus Christ affirms and demonstrates beyond all challenge that the destruction of the church always comes about when the church ceases from its separation position and enters into an unholy alliance with the world and the flesh and the devil. There is one guarantee of complete victory for the church, and that is it retains and maintains and sustains its separatist position in the world. The church of Christ that is separated is prosperous in every way. It may not have the marks of worldly of prosperity, but it will have the marks of spiritual prosperity. But the church that associates itself with the world, plays footsie with those that hate Christ and hates His truth, that church will perish. So if we want a prosperous church, we have to walk the path of separation. And if we want a perishing church, we have to walk the path of association with the world. Now, if you take up your Bible, you will notice that all the punishments that came on the church and the people of God all started with blurring the lines of demarcation, of trying to build a bridge between the world and the church, of trying to enter into an alliance between the world and the church. You take the first destruction of the created world of Genesis chapter 1. At the flood. And what happened at the flood? You turn with me to the 6th chapter of the book of Genesis. And you'll find out there. And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the line of demarcation was blurred. The church associated with the world. If you had looked for the world, you'd have found it in the church. If you had looked for the church, you'd have found it in the world. And God poured out His judgment upon the world. It is interesting to notice that inside the ark, while the whole family of Noah took the separatist position inside the ark, there was one of them. And while he was in the ark, he was not a separatist. And when he came out, he tried to blur. He tried to destroy the line of demarcation. Ham! And God cursed him and cursed all his families. And the curse of God is still on the family of Ham to this day. The other two brothers were delivered because they took the separatist position. Look at Abraham. Called his servant Eliezer. And he says, Eliezer, I'm warning you, my son Isaac has not to marry a Canaanite woman. You've got to go and look for a wife from my own family. You've got to go to Mesopotamia and find Isaac a wife. That's what you've got to do. And so he had to go and find a wife for Isaac. And then Isaac himself had a half-brother who was called Ishmael. And the battle to blur the lines between Isaac and Ishmael took place. And that Ishmael had to be cast out because God said, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Had to be separation. Every time the church tries to blur the line of demarcation, the line of separation, in obedience to God's word, there will be judgment on the church. Where there's sin, there'll be judgment upon the church. And you can go down from Isaac to Esau and Jacob. And it was the same old battle. Esau, the man of the world. Jacob, the man of God. One of the seed of the woman. The other of the seed of the serpent. I will put enmity between thy seed and the seed of the woman and the seed of the devil. And then we find Joseph went down into Egypt. And when God permitted Jacob to go into Egypt to escape the famine, he said, you are going to request through Joseph that you don't go to Egypt, but you go to the adjoining land of Goshen in Egypt, so that you can remain separate. And as long as Israel remained separate, after Joseph's death, Israel enjoyed the blessing of God in Egypt. But when Joseph died, we read the children of Israel, they went out through the land of Egypt. They mixed with the Egyptians and they fell foul of God's judgment. They tried to blot out the line of demarcation and separation. But God gave them a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And warned them that he dwelt among them. And that except they conformed to his religion and his laws, there would be constant judgment upon them. And 10 times. How do I know it was 10 times? Because I've read the Bible. And if you read the Bible, you'll find that 10 times, one for every one of the commandments, the children of Israel rebelled against Moses. And against God. Rebellion. We don't want separation. We read even that they went to the worship of devils in the wilderness. It's a far-flung journey, isn't it? From the worship of devils to the worship at the Passover feast every year. And yet it took place in Israel. Apostasy was at work. The unholy seed mixed with the holy seed, and the holy seed mixed with the unholy seed. And God swiftly judged the devil. And it's the people who followed him. And there was nothing but judgment in the wilderness. And then when they came into the promised land, you know the same battle was waged. The same compromises were seen in the behavior of the children of Israel. If you'd like to turn over with me to Nehemiah, you find even after the exile, there were those that wanted, when they came back from Babylon, to go back to the old ways. And in the book of Nehemiah, we have a very interesting description of what took place and how they people did not want the message of separation. And because they disobeyed God, God took his judgment upon them. Turn over to the 13th chapter of the book of Nehemiah. And you'll find there that in verse 23, in those days also, so I, Jews that had married wives of Ashdod, of Ammon, and of Moab, and their children spake half the speech of Ashdod and could not speak in the Jews' language, but according to the language of each people. And I contended with them, and cursed them, and smote them, and plucked off their hair, and made them swear by God, saying, ye shall not give your daughters unto their sons, nor take their daughters unto your sons, or for yourself. And so there was judgment, because they tried to blur the line of separation. Every area and every arena and every era of the church's history on earth, this battle has been going on. And that's what happened here 54 years ago. Some of us discovered the fact that there must be a clear line of separation between religious apostasy and between true gospel adherence to the faith once for all delivered to the saints. That's what this battle is all about. And during the 55 years, we have had people with us who compromised. Their heart was not in the separated movement. They wanted an easy pathway. Their cry was, preach unto us smooth things. They wanted their ears tickled with some fanciful preaching. And so they went out from us because they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would have remained with us, as the Bible says. A line of demarcation. And so today, we have to return to first principle. Our brother told me that he wanted a first principle sermon. And that's what I'm trying to preach here tonight. The first principles of this church that God called into being. Now let me say something to you first of all. Notice first of all the special period that we're dealing with. This was a special period. This period in Scripture, in every outbreak of religious apostasy, is governed by five things. It's governed by an increase in the philosophy of sin, an increase of the practice of sin, an increase of the pollution of sin, an increase of the pursuit of sin, and an increase of passion for sin. Now every age that blurs the demarcation line has a new philosophy of sin. The things that they said 25 years ago were sin because they violated one or other of the Ten Commandments of God. It's not so today. Christians today do things that 25 years ago they would have spurned and condemned. In the 25 years has Almighty God changed? Has His holiness been sullied? Has His commandments been altered? No, sir. But the church has been sullied. The commandments of God have been broken. And men have ought to walk their own way. So they have their own definition of sin. And you have it today. You hear it in those morning programs. A thought for today. And many of those stupid that are brought on by the BBC. Of course, they would not recognize genius if they saw it, but there's none of them geniuses themselves. But could I say to you, many, thank God, one or two we get on after a very hard battle I had with the BBC, for they used to ban us from all the programs. But we get on sometimes with the Word of God and the message of God. And so do some other evangelicals. They never said thank you to the Free Presbyterian Church, but it was the Free Presbyterian Church got them a voice to get on. I was the one that put the sword into the belly of the King of Moab, the BBC directors, and they had to give in at the end of the day, or they would have found themselves in court, facing court proceedings for fairness of a hearing for the fundamentalist message. But that is only by the way. That's only a little side skirmish I had one day when I had nothing else to do. But let me tell you this. Let me tell you this. There is a playing down of the philosophy. The right philosophy is set out in the Bible. And then there is an increase of the practice of sin. Sin is nakedly bold today. Sins are practiced in public that it would have been hidden away a few years ago. Sin has got blatant. Sin has got defiant of God and God's judgment. And then there's an increase in the pollution of sin. And oh, we see the dirty world that we're living in today. We can see the upsurge of the sewers of hell spilling out all over the country. And the stench of iniquity. And the blasphemy of the blessed and fair name of our lovely Lord Jesus. It's all over the country. And then in this special period, you have the increase not only of the practice of sin, but you have the increase of the pollution of sin, and the increase of the pursuit of sin, and the increase of the pride that comes to man because of sin. It's all over this world. This is a special period. That's what happened in all these periods in Scripture. I was interested in studying them all, that the waves of sin came in after they violated and pulled down the defenses of the church. We have got to build the defenses of the church. We have got to build again the walls of protection and protect our young people and protect our children and protect our churches from the scourge of this awful apostasy, of this age of wickedness, of this end time. Jesus is coming again. But before he comes, there's going to be end time apostasy. Look at that first verse that we read tonight. The time is coming. And it was a long time when Daniel prophesied, but it's still coming. It's on the march. It's nearer to us than ever before. The special period. We're in such a period today. Then I want you to look at the special people. You see, it mentions a people here, a people everyone found written in the book of and also it says, "Thy people shall be delivered." Thy people. There's a special people here. Two distinct families are seen in Eden. The seed of the woman leading to the incarnation of the Son of God and the founding of the church of the firstborn ones whose names are written in heaven. And the seed of the serpent, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman." There is a God-placed enmity, and no man can remove it. There's not a peace scheme devised by man that can take away the enmity between God's truth and the devil's lie. God's truth is always at the throat of the devil's lie. God doesn't make peace. To listen to these modern apostasy, you'd think that God had made a mistake and he should never have declared war on the devil. They should have had a peace conference. And Beelzebub and God should have entered into dialogue. That's the great word. We should have dialogue. That's too much to me like old dead timber, a dry log, a dead log. I don't believe in dialogue. I believe in dispute. I believe in battle. I believe in war. I believe in a declaration to destroy the enemy. And when Christ met Satan, he didn't spare him. He broke his skull. He trampled on his head. Mr. Spurgeon said, God's people should not be afraid to trample on the devil's head, for it's already smashed. And when C.T. Studd read that, he said, Lord, give me hobnailed boots. I want to trump them sober. He had the right spirit. Let me tell you today, we need this battle to be resumed. Yes, there is a special people. Shem and Japheth were the special people. Ham was of the seed of the devil. Isaac was a special man. And him, the seed of Christ, was called. Ishmael had upon him the curse. Jacob was loved of God. Esau was hated by God. Jacob have I loved. Esau have I hated. The seed is seen all through the Bible. And we are called upon to enter into this battle that God is directing against the seed of the devil in the world today. The church of God is peculiar. The church of God is spiritual. The church of God is a holy race, different from the carnal world in which it lives. Hence, all her privileges ought to be held secret by the people of God. You're in a secret relationship with God. A holy relationship with God. A relationship that will not tolerate sin or the violation of God's commandments. And of course, the very opposite of the true church of God is the church of the Antichrist. And popery has never declared war on evil. Popery has never stood for cleanness, uprightness, purity, the obedience to God's commandment. It has always taught how you can disobey and break the commandments of God. The organized system of idolatry, perfidy, and murder would have been unknown in the world if God's people had taken a bold, triumphant stand against the counterfeits in the religious world, but they didn't do it. There's an organized system organized by the devil to overthrow the church, to overthrow the Bible, to overthrow faith in Christ, to overthrow the preaching of the gospel, to overthrow the preaching of the blood, to overthrow the fundamentals of the faith. And the majority of churches insult God, defy God, deny God, blaspheme God today. Majority position. The minority, and thank God there's a few of us left, we're just going to stand. No matter how hard the battle, we're going to stand. We have made up our mind there is no place for us in a worldly church. There is no place for us in a church that disobeys God. There is no place for us in a church that denies Christ. There is no place for us in a church that denies the blood of the Lamb. And therefore we're called upon to realize that we are a special people, and we have to do a special work in this special day in which we live. This unholy alliance formed between the world and the church, the peculiarities of God's people today are denied. You're not to be peculiar. You're not to be saying no. Keep saying it. All that fella can say is no. Well, thank God that's what God said. God said no. And when the devil came to tempt Christ, Christ said no every time. He was a man who kept saying no. And you must say no to the devil. The devil's no friend to grace to help you unto God. The devil's there to trip you up and to destroy you. The doctrines of the gospel today are branded as being dangerous. I was reading an apostate preacher the other day, and he said his job was to dethrone the Bible. That's what he was working on. Every Sunday, it was his task to dethrone the Bible in the hearts of people and set them free. My job is to enthrone the Word of God in the hearts of men and really set them free. To dethrone God's Word is to go into darkness, imprisonment, and eventually into eternal hell fire. But my, praise God, if you receive Christ into your heart and His Word is enthroned in your heart, you're free forever. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth not bring you into chains. The truth shall set you free. That's what the Word of God says. We are stigmatized as being in schism. We're in monstrous heresy. We are not right. We're spreading a false gospel. No, sir. I don't have any gospel of my own. This is my gospel. It's already written. And it was dictated to. You know, man didn't write this book. God told man what to write. And the content of the book is the Word of God that liveth and abideth forever. And then a man said to me, the Bible doesn't need a fellow like you to defend it. I say, that's very funny. Because Paul said, I'm set for the defense of the gospel. God needs people to defend the Bible. God has no voice but yours. You better raise it in defense of His Son. God has no voice but yours. You must raise that voice in defense of His Word. The gospel doesn't preach itself. It has to be preached. Man can't be won for Christ except we reach out after them. We have a job to do. Let us do it with all the power we have. Yes, you will be exposed and you will suffer. And I just looked at a copy of a paper today, came into my home, and it was a letter from the Home Office to say if they get this religious bill through the House, religious incitement, a minister who quotes scriptures against sodomy will be due to appear in court and answer for incitement to hate. That's only the beginning. That's only the beginning. And that creeping paralysis is going to creep round the country and silence people. And a lot of people will say, keep mum. Don't rock the boat. Do it quietly. The Bible is not quiet. When God blows His trumpet, even the devil's ears are hurt. And we have got to blow the trumpet and declare where we stand. There's days of trial and conquest and power coming when the power of hell will be let loose from the church of Jesus Christ. But thank God we're going to win the battle. This is not a battle that has to be won yet. It was won at the cross when Christ destroyed him that had the power of death, that is to say, the devil. So there is a special people here. This special people belong to the family of God. They're raised up out of the pit of sin. And their birth is a birth into royal blood. I have royal blood in my veins. Now the poor old fellow at the clinic who took my blood to find out what particular code I was in and what was the type of blood I had, he didn't find out I had royal blood in my veins. But I have. I've been washed in the royal blood of the Lord Jesus. I have an affinity with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I have a blood relationship with heaven. That's why the devil hates the church. That's why the devil hates the heirs of God and the joint heirs with Jesus Christ. That's why the devil hates the blood and is opposed to the blood. I was reading old Joseph Parker the other day, and Joseph Parker said, these same rascals that are against the blood don't want any mention of sin. Not to mention sin. And then if you don't mention sin, you don't need the blood. And he said, they tell us sin should not be mentioned from the gospel pulpit. What utter attack upon the very malignant disease that's in the heart of every one of us. We're all sinners, filled with the cancer of sin, and there's only one thing that'll save you, and it's a blood transfusion of the precious blood of the Lamb. That's the only thing that'll kill the cancer of sin in your veins, the veins of your soul. I tell you, we need to get back to this sort of preaching, brother. You agree with that? If you didn't agree, I would rub your hair. Amen. You should say, thank God you have hair to rub. Let me tell you something tonight. We need to get back to see the issues. We need to get them clear before God. You see, I have an affinity with the King of Kings. I'm enriched with riches that the devil can't destroy. Thieves can't break through or steal them. Not as the world giveth, does God give us riches to the child of God. He enriches us forever. I have got the attire of the righteousness of Christ. The court robes of heaven are upon my shoulders. When I stand up fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made me free. When I sit down in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. When I walk circumspectly, not as a fool, but as one who is wise. When I run with patience that the race that is set before me, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of my faith. I have dignity because I belong to heaven, and I'm nearer to heaven now than I've ever been before. I'm marching to the glory land, singing, washed in the blood of the Lamb. I have the dignity of the Spirit. I have the dignity of those who attend to me. And who attends to the saints? The elect spirits. We read about them in the book. They are the servants and ministers of the people of God. I meet, like Jacob, the angels, as I'm going home to the glory land. Now, is that the company you're keeping? Is that the way you're walking for God? You see, first of all, there's a very special period. But there's also this special people. But thirdly, if you look at my text, you'll find there's a special pledge. God makes a pledge to these people. And what does He say to them? He says, at that time thy people shall be delivered. That shall be found written in the book. The Bible teaches me that God will deliver His people. But only those that are written in the book. Now I believe that has some reference, but not all reference, to the Bible. Because in the Bible, there are many things that refer to my position and my position in the book of God. But I believe that in heaven, there is a book older than the Bible. It's the register of God's people. The book of divine election and divine predestination. It's called the Lamb's Book of Life, or the Book of the Life of the Lamb. And that book was written before Genesis, Exodus, and Leviticus were penned. It was written by God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And when the register was made up, God the Father handed the book to the Lord Jesus, and He said to the Lord Jesus, those are your people. I give them
to you. You've got to incarnate yourself in human flesh, go to Calvary, shed your blood and save them. And every one of them that's written in the book, I guarantee they'll come to glory. There'll not be one lost. Not one. There's no thing, such a thing as being lost. Oh, you say you can be blotted out of the book of life. Yes, you can. But not out of the Lamb's book of life. Please read the scripture. That's why I believe in verbal inspiration. And I believe more than verbal inspiration. I believe that every dot is hallowed. Every jot and every tittle is of the Lord. And they can't pass away till all be fulfilled. And all these souls that call themselves critics of the Bible should shut their mouth. There's nothing to criticize. God says, leave the dots and the I and the strokes and the T, leave them alone. They can't pass away until all is fulfilled. So I'm as sure of heaven as if I've been there. I'm going to be in heaven. If you don't turn up, it's too bad. You'll not see me. But I'll be there. Why? Because my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And you can know that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I learned that on the 29th day of May 1932, that my name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life. For God says, all that the Father giveth me, that's the book, shall come to me. And him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise, not under any circumstances, will I cast him out. So there's no circumstances made of hell and the devil to damn my soul that can touch my eternal security in Christ. I'm as safe as if I'd been in heaven with Elijah for over a millennium of time. Saved by the grace of God. This is God's salvation I'm talking about. This is not the salvation of the apostates, but they don't have any. This is the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what he does. Now, if you look down at that text, you'll find something more in it. You'll find that these people are not only saved, but they're delivered. They're delivered. We're a delivered people. Chained to the throne, this volume lies with all the future of man written in it. But every form of angelic size are drawn by the eternal pen in the same book. God has everything in this book. Before my body was formed in my mother's womb, God says in his word, Psalm 139, God says, before any of my members were fashioned, I was written in his book. They're all written there, every one of them. And the condition of you, whether you have a bad heart or not, it's all in the book. Far better diagnosis in God's book than in the books of man. Wonderful. We're written there. Every part. The old Scottish covenanter preacher, when he got his teeth pulled, he used to say to the man that pulled his teeth, please give me them. And he put them in a matchbox. And he says, I've left the undertaker a wee note. He must put all my teeth in the coffin because I don't want God to have trouble with my teeth. I want to have them there. Well, my God doesn't need a matchbox of old teeth. I'll have the best cutting teeth when I get to heaven. Maybe I'll give a bite to you when I get there and you'll feel them, the sharpness of them. God's going to raise us out of that tomb and we're going to be absolutely perfect. He's already written our members. And you see every bit of dust that's in this body. He knows where every bit of dust is. And he's going to collect it and bring it back. And if he could make man from the dust of the ground, he can remake every child of God from his own dust that has perished in death. What a God we have. What a God who knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. But please, you notice something about this man called Daniel. He had this special special pledge, but there were five things that he did. He prayed. He emphasized peace. He was pure. God protected him. And he lay prostrate in the ground before God. I have done all those things. I have prayed. I have peace in my heart. I am pure, for I'm washed in the blood of the Lamb. God has protected me to this day. And I've laid before him prostrate and bowed my head and my heart and thanked him and sung the hallelujah chorus. You know why? Because I know I'm written in his book. That's the proof I'm written in his book. The ungodly man laughs at you if you tell him to pray. He laughs at you if you talk about God's peace. He laughs at you if you talk about God's purity. He laughs at you if you say you're protected by God. He laughs at you if you say you prostrate yourself before God. But I do all those things, you know why? Because I'm written in his book. And he delivers me. I have proof within me. Inside information that's unshakable. You know what the Bible says? The Spirit beareth witness to our spirit that we are the children of God. I am a child of God through faith in Christ. A child of God. When you mark up those that love the Lord, mark me. When you count up those that love His Word, count me. I'm one of them. I'm a child of God. Could I ask you to look at a fourth thing in this text? The special presentation of this wonderful, wonderful truth that were written in the book and that God will deliver, mark it please, everyone. Isn't that lovely? Everyone. None missing. They're all there. You know, when you read the family of Israel, and their names are called in the book of Revelation, you'll find one family that is not mentioned. There's a tribe that's left out because the family circle is not complete. But God's family will be complete. Everyone. All those washed in the blood will be in heaven. All those indwelt by the Spirit will be in heaven. All those that are saved by the grace of God will be in heaven. There'll be none missing when God makes up his jewels. We read that God has even reserved a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Well, if he has reserved a crown, he'll get my crown to heaven so that I can wear that crown that he has prepared for. God's going to see all these things through. Get this into your heart. Not one jot or tittle of what he's promised he will not fulfill. He'll fulfill it all. Then we have something more. We have the law of God honored. We have the fear of God honored. We have the righteousness of God honored. We have the truth of God honored. And we have the promise of God all honored. And God will honor them all and bring many sons to glory. We live in a day of the resurgence of Romanism. And all that Romanism is in her filth and in her sin. I was absolutely appalled the other day when I looked on the TV set and there was a man telling about the letter that the Pope was supposed to have slipped under the blankets to one of his cardinals. And it said, Mary has saved me and healed me again. I almost died of a bullet, but Mary saved me. And now Mary has saved me again. What utter blasphemy. Mary had nothing to do with it. God has lengthened his days, but his days will come when he'll answer before God for his blasphemies. And his claiming to be the Christ of God on earth, the forgiver of sins, and the ruler of the heaven of heavens along with God. The Church of Rome has six great pillars, and you're going to hear more about them every day as this controversy
gains its climax. First of all, universal redemption. The lying of Rome today about salvation is absolutely atrocious. You know, Rome believes that if a child is not baptized, it's not in hell, it's in limbo. Limbo is a place outside purgatory and outside hell, but it's not heaven. And yet, when children are killed in car crashes, the priest comes on and says they're all in heaven. Now, that's a lie according to their own teaching. But Rome is trying to outstretch her hands in a fullness, to help forward the apostasy of Protestantism, because nearly all Protestant ministers believe everybody's saved. That's why when you go to a hospital to visit as a minister, you never see them reading the Bible or praying. They don't read or they don't pray. I would say about 1% of all ministers that go to hospitals today do not pray. They have nothing to pray for, and they can't pray. I remember a wee woman asked me to go and visit her husband. He wasn't well, and I went to see her, and I said, "Dear, why did you want me to come?" She says, "It's very simple, Mr. Paisley, you can pray." She says, "Hey, what about your own man?" "Oh," he says, "he has a book." And he came here the other day and he looked over his book and he says, "I've no prayer in this book suitable for your husband, so I can't pray." Well, I said, "Now, did you ever come to my church?" "Oh, never," she says. "I belong to the Church of Ireland." So I said, "Sinner, you get to a church when you can hear the truth of the gospel, the better, dear. For if you sit under a man that needs a book to pray, say he was blinded, what would he do then? Say he lost his tongue, what would he do then? He could neither read nor pray. You get somebody that can read and pray the scriptures if you're going to get saved. Get to heaven." Oh, the darkness. The darkness that's all around us in this world. Universal salvation. You're going to hear all about it now. Everybody's going to be saved. The worst devil in hell is going to get eventually to heaven. And then baptismal regeneration. That if I pour a little water from the tap on a child, put the sign of a cross north, south, east, and west on it, that child is saved. Has lost all its sin. All the sin that Adam committed, all original sin, all cleansed away. In fact, the old priest used to say to the people before he baptized them, "Open the window, because when my water touches the child's head, the devil will come out of the child. And we don't want the devil in the kitchen, so open up the window." So evidently the devil is a window breaker. And if you get the drops of baptismal water on you, then the devil will flee from you. You ever listen to such lies and nonsense in all your time? And yet they believe. And if the child dies before that's done, then they cry and say, "Maybe my child is lost." No water can take away your sin, friend. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. It's the only thing can cleanse away a man or woman's sin or a child. And then we have the cult of Mary. And this present Pope wants to exalt Mary and make her the fourth member of a quartet and destroy the Trinity and give her all the powers. In fact, in one of his recent booklets, he says that Mary forgives more sins than Jesus ever forgave. Think of it. That's Romanism. The infallibility of the Pope. I really laughed the other day when they said the Pope couldn't speak. He couldn't be infallible anymore. Because the decree of infallibility says he must speak. And he must speak when he sits down on his backside. He can't be infallible any other way. He must speak ex cathedra from the chair of Peter. Now, they don't have Peter's chair to start off with. They had a chair in the Vatican known as Peter's chair, and they found that it was a chair of the 15th century. So Peter never saw that chair in all his life. It was a bit of a cod. Let me tell you this, that the nonsense that Rome teaches should be plain to any decent man, that there's no infallibility in the Pope. I said this week to a man, I said, "How can the Pope continue to be infallible when he can't speak? He has to speak." I was talking to one of our ministers and he said to me, "Ian,
It used to be the Pope had to speak ex cathedra, but now he can't even speak in the cathedral. No, that's the infallible Pope. Would you like to put your faith in that when you're dying and go right into the night of eternity? What hope is there for a soul? There's no religion so poisonous, so destructive to the human soul than the religion of the Vatican. Even the insurance man and even the tax gatherers of Tony Blair, they give up on you when you die and you pay your death tax. But the old priest of Rome never gives up on you. He still calls to get the money for the mass, for the repose of your soul. When I was in Rome years ago with John Wiley and Ivan Foster, they were still saying prayers for the repose of the soul of John, Pope John. Still saying prayers for him, gathering money. Now you talk about robbing the Northern Bank. Man, they have robbed widows for years and orphans for years of their money. What for? For masses that are blasphemous. The blasphemy of the mass. The apostolic succession. That every pope that has ever occupied succeeds Christ. And he's another Christ to take the place of the Lord Jesus. These are the great pillars of popery. And more we will see their strength. I was reading a book by an old preacher today, and he said, "O ye nominal Protestants, hear ye, give ear, be not proud, for the Lord has spoken. Give glory to the Lord your God before he caused darkness, and before your feet stumble upon the dark mountains. And while ye look for light, he turn it into the shadow of death, and make it gross darkness. But if ye will not hear, my soul shall weep in secret places for your pride, and mine eyes shall weep sore, and run down with tears, because the Lord's flock is carried away captive." Jeremiah 13, verses 15 to 17. And oh, we can see men and women under the power of the Church of Rome today. Could I bring this sermon to a conclusion by calling your attention to the last part of it, the special promise of divine deliverance? It doesn't say here that God is going to speed up the coming of this time. It doesn't say here that the time will not come. It doesn't say that God will intervene and stop that time coming. No. It says when it comes, he'll deliver you out of it. So there's no use you praying for the Lord to stop the apostasy in that sense, for the apostasy is not going to be stopped. Evil days are going to get worse and worse, and evil men will deceive the people. But in the midst of the darkest night in an apostate world, the Lord Jesus will bring us to the place of victory, will bring us to the place of eternal peace and everlasting joy. And by, we'll see the King. By and by, we'll see the King. By and by we'll see the King and we'll crown him Lord of all. Every generation of the church has had to fight the Antichrist. And we have to fight him. But the great captain of our salvation is going to lead us to perfect victory. And thank God we will not taste of that cup of error or drink the filthiness of the fornication of the Antichrist. We will be perfected by Christ. And when the trumpet sounds, and the dead in Christ shall rise, and the glory of his resurrection share, then we'll be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we be with the Lord. And when I get to heaven, I have an advocate at the Father's throne, standing up for me before his Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. How happy that I rest my case in the hands of the advocate that never lost a soul or lost a case as the mediator of the new and everlasting covenant of God. If you're not saved, ask God to save you, and he'll save you now. If you're a backslider, ask God to restore you, and He'll restore you now. And if you're a child of God, ask God to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire and make you a battler in this age of apostasy for Jesus' sake. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the good word of the Lord, and we pray that You'll hide it in our hearts that we might not sin against Thee. And O God, may we see great things done in this place for the honor and glory of Christ. Amen and amen.